Hello and welcome to Love and Worship Live. I'm Greg Williams, and I want to thank you for joining us and for inviting your friends and family to do the same. Thanks for the comments and the feedback, and just pray you continue to use that as the Lord leads you. Today we're going to begin to transition. We've been talking since the beginning of the year on what it means for Christ to be Lord. He's the author, he's the authority, so he ought to be Lord. But if he's Lord, that means we're his disciples. And that requires a discipleship response. So what does it look like if Christ is Lord for me or for us to walk as his disciple? So we're going to transition to that. We'll talk more about it next week as well, so be sure to join us again. Two simple things that the Spirit brought to my mind from his word and from my favorite buddy Oswald Chambers regarding Christ as being Lord of every part of our lives. My life in particular, and I hope it speaks to you. Number one, I must die completely to myself. Galatians 2:20, and we all know what that says, for I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live is Christ. I've died to myself, and Christ lives in me. Oswald Chambers called this going to my own white funeral, which I found very interesting. I linked that powerful short devotional in the full article at www.loveandlordship.com, so you can read that. In another place, he calls it going to the funeral of my own independence. Catch that. Catch what I said there and apply it to yourself as well. I go to the funeral of my own independence. I got this. I can do this. That's one of the greatest things the enemy uses right from the very beginning, as we've talked about before, to get us to think, oh, great, thanks for saving me, but I got it from here. I got to go to the death of my own independence, the funeral, he says, fully surrendering and dependent on God in Christ, which leads to the second simple truth, I told you, profound truth. Christ must then fully live in me. And he can't do that if I don't fully die to myself. That's what pastors and teachers will talk about, but we very seldom go beyond that, what it actually looks like for me to die to self and Christ to live in me. In other words, he makes his home fully and completely in me, in my heart, my emotions, in my mind, my thoughts, in my life, in my relationships. Everything is rooted and grounded in his truth and love. Ephesians 3:17 through 19, and then back to Galatians 2:20 talks about these things. That I'm only made alive in Christ. It is him that lives in me. If not, it's just my flesh, and that's ultimately going to be a bad ending, okay? No matter how good it looks or how much I think I'm accomplishing, all right? So we need to understand that. So I'm going to ask the question again. What does it look like for Christ to be Lord and for me to walk as his disciple? Well, John the Baptist, in his final testimony about Christ himself, gives us maybe the key in John chapter 3, verse 30. Now, you remember John chapter 3 is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, in the night, he was part of the Sanhedrin, the leading council in the temple in Jerusalem, and he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And what does it require? We know you're a great teacher. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And then on over in John 3:16, we all know, same chapter, for God, this is Jesus talking, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's talking about himself. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In verse 30 of that same chapter, John the Baptist is giving a testimony. And when people have said, are you the Messiah? And he's pointing to Christ. And they go, well, what about you, basically? And he says, listen to this. This is powerful. No, I'm not. Actually, this is the way it works. He must increase and I must decrease. But you're John the Baptist. Doesn't change anything. He must increase and I must decrease. As I was studying and praying about this several years ago, the Holy Spirit, and I'm fully convinced that he does this, and if you'll spend time in the Word and prayer, he's going to do that for you as well. No matter what the circumstance, if you're seeking him, he says you'll find him. So as I'm studying and praying about this, the Holy Spirit dropped in my mind this thought, which fully aligns with the Scripture and my choosing to submit to Christ as Lord. This was what he dropped in my mind. In order for me to increase in you, you must willingly choose to decrease. I will force neither. Now, let me say that again, because this is the love of Christ, not only on the cross, but even as I walk with him as disciple. You keep doing it your way, Greg, if you want to. But as John the Baptist learned, the only way that Christ increases in me, the Messiah increases in me, is if I willingly choose to decrease, because he's not going to force the increase in me, and he won't force me to decrease so that can happen. I have to lovingly, willingly submit to Christ. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but before we transition to what it looks like to walk as Christ's disciple and move into his love that compels us to do so and point others to him, let's recap author, authority, and lordship, or Lord, okay? Check out these scriptures as I read them. I'm going to go through them fairly quickly because, again, they're linked. But they clearly show Christ as the author and authority, and therefore we can confidently and lovingly submit to him as Lord. In Matthew 28:18 is what starts what we know of as the Great Commission. He starts it with this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. By whom? Well, the answer is God the Father gave it to him. Check this out. Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You want to know God? You got to know Jesus. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 3:35 says it this way: the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. John 13:3-5, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was returning to God, that's verse 3, in verse 5 says, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I put that in there because not only did God give him authority, but he showed us what it looks like. And then Ephesians 1:20-22 says, God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in this world and in the universe. He's above all of it. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, is his kingdom age. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church. John 17:2, in his high priestly prayer of unity: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. See where he always is pointing? For you granted him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. See how it's in sync, it's powerful. He is, and I say the best to last. Philippians 2:9-11, we've talked about two or three times on More Than Lordship Live, verses 3-8, that we should have the same attitude as Christ, that of humility, that he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself of his divine nature and took on the form of a servant, even that of a man, and died a humiliating criminal's death on the cross. That's where verse 8 ends, basically. Then look what it says. Therefore, because all that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let me just say this before I transition to our discipleship walk. If you've not learned to proclaim him as Lord and bow to him and worship him now, you're going to do it someday. But if you do it only once, it's going to be too late. If you know and are doing it now, it doesn't say Savior. It says you bow to him as Lord. It's going to be commonplace for you. It's just going to be much more incredible when we get to do it face to face. But we're going to do it. You see, he is a gracious and good God. And we can fully trust Christ as Lord. I pray that you know him, not only as Savior, but as Lord. He will never force his love or lordship on you, but he patiently waits for you to surrender to him. And I promise you this, it will absolutely change your life. Now, with that said, I'm going to transition here to the discipleship walk. We talked about him being Lord, and we're going to praise and worship him. If we don't do it now, we'll do it on that day. So I want to do it now. I want to get used to it. And matter of fact, I can tell you it's awesome. All right? So what is our discipleship response? And by the way, in my book, the title of this section is Discipleship Response Required. Now remember, hundreds of commands, but no demands. Yet, if we really want him to be Lord, he's saying, it is required of you, but it's your choice, to willingly and lovingly submit to me as Lord. So what does that look like? Well, as I mentioned earlier, and as you know, if you've been following either through the articles or the podcast or videos at our website, loveandlordship.com, you know that we began this year and this month talking about, as we just wrapped up, what it means to seek and know Christ as Lord, author and authority. Right? He's the author, so he's the authority, so why not choose to make him Lord? You're gonna have to someday. What does it mean then for me and for you to live our lives as his disciples? I'm gonna say something here I've said before, but I need to reiterate it. So much of our teaching and discipleship in today's churches revolve much more around what I call, and many others have called, churchianity. Attend, give, serve. With little responsibility or accountability for us to be sold out, die to self, disciples of Christ. Because you know what happens? The same thing that happened to Christ. When we begin to say, this is what you're saved for and actually called to, people go, no, I just like to come, give a little bit, and serve a little bit, and I'm fine. But according to Jesus, we're going to talk next week about this, that's not being his disciple. Actually, we're going to find out that you've lost your saltiness. Look around at our culture. The church has lost its saltiness. It's been thrown into the manure pile. Go look at our legislators. Go look at our schools. Look at our media. Doesn't mean there aren't people out there that are Christians and that are doing it, but it means the church has failed to be salty to the world. So Jesus himself said, it's good for nothing but the dung pile. Those of you who didn't grow up on a farm, you know that dung is called other things, and I won't use the other four-letter word, I'll just call it manure. That's where our saltiness is these days. I'm not talking about individuals now. I don't know everybody. There's a few I know that are still good and salty, which literally means you have influence. You're influencing those around you that God gives you. But if you're not, and our churches aren't, very little of them are influencing the culture is having way more influence on them, the saltiness is in the dung pile. It's in the manure pile. And we've got to take that to heart. I believe that's what God is judging America and the church in America for today. And we need to take that seriously. Our attendance, fellowship, teaching, serving, giving should be an overflow of who he is in our life and who we are in him. Now, two poignant and difficult passages in Scripture taught by Jesus himself for our culture, for us as Christians, and seemingly throughout time, human nature, right? Go figure, right? You told us we're going to do this, and we go, oh, I don't like it that way, and you're going to see why in a minute. They are Matthew 7, 21 through 24. Get into it more later, but it basically says there's going to be many churchgoers that come on that day and say, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And they're going to list all the things that they do. And he's going to say, sorry, I never knew you. Because he said, that's not what it's all about. You can go to church, you can give, you can serve, you can do it in my name. But you have to know me and you have to follow me. And in Luke 14, 25 through 35, he says, if you want to be my disciple, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, then here's what it costs. And I'm going to lay these out next week. You're going to hear these. But you simply, listen to this. I have to be first. You can't do it half-heartedly, and you got to die to yourself daily and take up your cross and follow me. If you're not doing those three, it doesn't mean we're all there, but it means, as I've said before, discipleship is not about perfection. It is in the sense that he's made us perfect before God, but in our day-to-day walk, it's about maturation. So I'm not questioning where you are. I'm simply asking you to question and ask the Lord to seek out your heart and see if you're really set on being his disciple or if you're just a church member and goer. Got to ask that question, and you need to answer that. Okay? We have to move beyond and help others move beyond just being church goers and church members to being fully devoted, sold-out disciples of Jesus Christ. That's when our saltiness will affect the culture. That's what he did. It's what he called his disciples to do. It's what he instructed us to do. Oswald Chambers gives great insight again, and I've linked the article, the link for that devotional that day, to remind us it is Christ in us doing as He desires through us as we surrender to Him rather than claim to do it for Him. Big difference, and it's part of maturation. I know, I've been there. I was doing all kinds of things for Him, and then I started realizing as I grew, I got to die to that and let You do through me whatever You want to do. That's how I find the strength to be able to do anything and everything, tough or not. The reason we have so watered down and compromised on discipleship is because our nature, just like it was for the ones that Jesus taught, go look at John 6, is to make things as easy as we can for ourselves. I like following around, listening to His messages and seeing His miracles and eating His fish and loaves. But don't tell me I have to devour You and know You fully, because that's what He told them in John 6. Invite folks to church, hear a short message, give a little bit, serve a little bit. I'm a disciple, not according to God's Word. And we need to let people know that. Not because we don't like them, but because we do love them. And we want them to fully know Christ and let Christ work in them and through them. God's Word and Jesus Himself proclaim discipleship as a much deeper relationship and commitment requiring obedience and accountability. A dying to self so that He can live through us. And that's the rub in my flesh. I'd much rather just show up and hear a message, give a little bit, serve a little, and call myself His disciple, but that does not line up with His Word. And that's part of the problem when you've heard me say before, when we elevate the body above the head, we're in idolatry. We got to go back to His Word and what He said. And if our churches aren't lining up with that, if we're not calling people that, and listen to this, helping them mature in that. But we can't say, good, you showed up again and gave and served. You're okay. Jesus addressed that. We got to help them in discipleship, which is already being made perfect, but in living it out, I'm maturing in it. Right? Discipleship, listen to this, is our willing, submissive, loving response to His Lordship. He has freely saved us to be in a relationship with Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can enter into that relationship in no other way. And yet, in our teachings, a lot of times we've made it so easy to claim His salvation, Christ is Savior. Well, that is easy because He did all the work. I just receive it by His grace through faith of the sacrifice that He paid for me. Well, now He's my Savior, but because of what He did, I've entered into a relationship with Him. Let me ask you a couple questions. We do so with little or no thought as to the reality that the only way we can be in a relationship with Jesus Christ is if He's Lord. We don't give much thought to that. Think about it. Are you being deceived, even in your church, into thinking you're in a relationship with Christ, but He's not truly Lord? Tell me what He is then in your relationship. If so, let me ask you a couple more questions. Who then is Lord? And what is Christ in the relationship? If He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is, if He's the creator and author of the universe and our lives and all that exists, and He is, then who is He in your life? Now, I'm going to go back to something here. We are all on different levels of maturity in Christ. But none of that changes the fact that to be in a relationship with Him means our hearts must pursue and walk with Him as Lord. That's what it means to be His disciple. And in obedience, go and make disciples. In a world of false hopes, wrapped up in hollow promises, temporary stuff, and fleeting fads, we have the one hope that never fails. Hope is not in worldly governments, education, media, science, technology, economies, possessions, feelings, or experiences. And every one of those have been idols in our lives. These will all come and go, and they will leave us empty. One writer, Paul David Tripp, in New Morning Mercy said, "Why do we keep looking for fulfillment in the present when it can only be fulfilled in the eternal?" We keep trying to find it here. Doesn't mean I don't live here. It means while I live here, I look to Him to find it. Hope is a person, Jesus Christ. And He promises, these are linked, I'm going to share them with you, I am with you always, even to the end of time. Matthew 28:20. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He is hope that we can count on no matter what we're facing. That's why he not only came to save you, but to be your Lord, because he knows it's the only way it works. Choose him as Lord in every part of your life by wholeheartedly seeking and following him and worshiping and loving him. His hope is eternal, and you can always count on him. Don't lose hope, because hope, Jesus, never loses and never fails. Next week, we're going to look more specifically at what that walk looks like. We've laid a foundation for that now. We're going to go to Jesus' own words, and I'm going to give you some more on what I talked about from Luke 14. Four action items this week. Always some repeated. This one's going to be a little more specific. Read today, if you will, but this weekend, hopefully. Read Romans 6:1-23. It's not very long. Read Romans 6 over the next few days of the week. Send me your comments on that. What it's talking about, okay? To ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what it means for Christ to be Lord in your life, or how you live as his disciple, according to his word, according to what he modeled and taught and shared with us. Number three, ask him to show you areas in your life, this is part of the maturation process, where he's not Lord. See, people ought to be challenging you on that. I ask people to do that to me all the time. And I have several people that ask me to do that with them. That's what discipleship does. We help one another. We sharp. We're iron sharpening iron. Okay? And four, as he reveals things to you and you honestly recognize them, that's not enough. Begin to specifically ask how to change your thinking, your choices, your desires, your actions, and your relationships to reflect his lordship and your walk as his disciple. I hope you'll look this further on the website, get into this article. You can see the podcast in audio, or you can see the video again. Give me any questions you got, any comments, okay? I welcome them, and I've got some good ones. I've had some great ones, so I appreciate that. Mentoring Minute, we're about done here. Hang in with me. Had a good friend that I'm mentoring. I've known him for years, and he asked me recently to come in and start doing some discipleship stuff and some mentoring. Now, this guy is extremely angry, and he's getting bitter, and his heart is getting hardened. He feels betrayed, and he will not trust anyone. He consumes the media and the politics and all the junk going in our world that our churches have had very little saltiness in over the last few decades, okay? Because we're doing such a good job in our church, okay? But it's consumed him. And the first question I asked him was, if you're so angry because of that, then tell me what's Lord in your life. What is consuming you? He goes, I'm consumed by it. I said, then that's your idol. That's the Lord in your life. Actually, Satan is the Lord. He's just using that as the idols. Okay? And then I said this. Change what you allow into your mind and heart and ingest, think on, and you will begin to see your attitude and your relationships change. Go over Philippians 4:4-13, I said, and very quickly, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Make your request known to God with thanksgiving. Everything you ask, do it with thanksgiving. And dwell on these things, what is noble, right, good, pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, of good report. Think on those things. And I turned to him and I said, how many of the things you're looking at and thinking on now would fit in that category? He immediately said, none of them. I go, then you're choosing to follow the world, which is why it's consuming you, rather than following the Lord and letting him consume you. And then Paul goes on after that, verse 8, chapter 4, and says, and by the way, I've learned to be content. I'm not telling you these things because I'm in need. I've learned to be content whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm naked or clothed, whether I have plenty or I'm in need. My contentment is not in my circumstances. My contentment is in my Lord. That's why in verse 13 he could say, therefore I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Joy, thanksgiving. Change your way of thinking to those things that are good. Doesn't mean the bad things aren't out there, but I know how to handle them differently. Contentment is why I have the strength in Christ. My circumstances may not change, but I know who's in control. And I know not only he's in control of this world, but he's in control of my life. You see, joy and gratitude in all things experience a supernatural peace. Right in the middle of that, he says, if you do these things, you will have a peace that you can't understand. Not because I took the problems away, but because you recognize my presence. I'll give you that peace. Not in the circumstances, but in your heart and your mind and your life. You want that? Follow that advice that God gave through his word to me and to my friend. You see, that contentment in all things and a growing understanding and receiving of Christ's strength in and through you will enable you to handle anything, success or loss, pain or health, hunger or fulfillment, need or plenty, and on and on. Each of these brings its own stress, and Christ and his peace is the answer to it. But you've got to choose it. He won't force it. Now again, you can find all these things at in the article on Christ's Lordship and Our Walk in His Disciples at www.loveandlordship.com. Thank you for your support and your prayers. We can continue to use that. I simply will say this in this way. If the Lord is laying on your heart, is helping you, would you consider giving? There's four ways you can do it in the comments, and you can go right to our website, upper right corner's a give button. Appreciate that and thank you. If not, keep seeking Him. Keep seeking Him and say, Lord, where would you have me and use me and the resources you've given me to further your kingdom and to glorify you? That's part of walking with Christ as Lord. Follow through on that. As always, Love and Lordship is here to help you live joyfully and have healthy, fulfilling relationships in the love and lordship of Jesus Christ, what we've been talking about today. We don't charge for it, the teaching, the mentoring, the counseling. So we ask you to help, but more importantly, you know this is a safe place. You can know that. So contact us if you need any help or you just like to discuss some of these things. If your church or group, we've got several that are interested now, so thank you, Lord, for providing that. And those of you that have shown the interest, if you would like to have Love and Lordship come and share a series, a class, a conference, a retreat, contact me, text me, email me. You can reach me at loveandlordship@gmail.com or 859-229-6504. Thanks again for joining us, and we desire to make disciples, what we're talking about, right, who make disciples in the love and worship of Jesus Christ in every life, every home, and every church, so our saltiness will affect the world. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for inviting your family and friends. Thanks always to the Lord. God bless in Christ.